We're glad that you are here, if you're visiting and worshiping with us tonight on this Good Friday. And let me pray, and we'll go to God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you on this evening as we contemplate and draw our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, to the very center of Christianity, the very center of what does it mean for those of us who call ourselves Christians in this place tonight. Father, we are here. We are here to behold in the pages of Scripture the very centerpiece, the very center, the very core, the crux of what we believe. And so, Father, we ask that you would, as we look at this text, that you would just stir our hearts and our minds, our imaginations, our affections, and new obedience, even at the end of this day, as we celebrate the supper, even tonight. We give you thanks and ourselves back to you, and this time, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know what emotions you bring with you whenever you come to a Good Friday service. I always have a slight crisis of conscience because I always feel I don't feel bad enough. Because and I hope you kind of understand what I mean when I say that. I think whenever you come to a Good Friday service, you almost feel like you need to be more sad than you are. Because a lot of times when you read like the scripture portion, for example, today, right, in John 19, you're reading the portion of scripture where the Apostle John is very economical in his words. But if you know anything about the history or the background to what crucifixion was, we will recoil in horror, right? It's just hard to even imagine what that would be. I mean, if you go back and you look at verse 1, in where it talks about that Jesus was flogged, if you know anything what Roman flogging was like, it's just one verse, but the suffering and the pain, as you know, would have been terrible. Or whenever it just says in one verse, it says that Jesus was crucified. If you knew anything about what crucifixion was, it was torture, right? I mean, it's where we get the word excruciating from, right? Out of the cross, and so. And yet, if you're reading the text, you realize that that's not what John focuses on. Sinclair Ferguson, in his little devotional on this period on meditations on the cross, he says there's a huge difference between a sentimental view of the cross that provokes a self-gratifying sadness and a serious reflection of it that provokes a sober understanding of it, and I think he's onto something. I think a lot of times what happens is we almost have a sentimental sadness about the whole thing, about when we read texts like this, and yet that is really not what we are intended to leave with. It is serious, it is sober, but I hope that at the end of tonight, when you leave this Good Friday service, that you don't leave with a sad frown about the death of Jesus, but you leave with a sober smile. Because when you do, I think you are closer to where the Apostle John wants you to go. Because if you look at the text, you realize that what he is doing more than anything is drawing attention to what Jesus fulfills and what Jesus finishes. Or we can say what Jesus completes and what Jesus accomplishes. Because that is exactly what you and I need. We don't need to leave with a personal pronoun I. You need to leave with a third person pronoun he as you go tonight. You are being drawn to focus squarely on Jesus because that's what you need and that's what I need. And that's what this service, I hope, will do for us as we look at God's word together. So for our time tonight, we are just going to be looking at three verses. I know we've looked at a long text, and we wanted to make sure that we read the whole text together, but I'm only going to focus on verses 28 to 30 tonight. And in verses 28 to 30, you'll notice in verse 28 and 30 that there is a word there which says finishes. It's actually the same word, right? And it has to do, and whenever we think about the word finishes, it's really what we mean when we talk about something being accomplished, right? And so when Jesus says, after all these things, knowing that everything had been accomplished, Jesus says, it is accomplished, or it is finished. And it's all captured in this one word, right? The last word, according to the Apostle John. Now, if you go back and read the other Gospels, you know that Jesus said other things. But John almost strips down everything in his account because he's drawing attention to some themes that he wants you to take away. And it all relates to the rest of his gospel. And here in verse 28, literally in Greek, it's just one word. And he says, I thirst. And you want to know why is this significant? Right, and you know that in verse 28 it says Jesus says, "I thirst." And then what do the soldiers do? Right, they said there's a jar of sour wine. It's probably brought for by the Roman soldiers as sort of kind of a refreshment because crucifixion was very prolonged. It would take a long time. They would have to stay there. That's why later on in the text it says that they broke the legs, right, to kind of accelerate death for the two other criminals who were sacrificed along with Jesus. But of course, Jesus' legs, they said he didn't break. But in that account, what you have is Jesus being given this sour wine on a sponge, kind of smushed on the top of a hyssop branch to his lips. And it says that this somehow accomplishes, completes, finishes everything that has been up to this point. So the question I want to ask is, why does John draw attention to this? I think there's several reasons. There are some direct correlation to prophecies in the Old Testament, Psalm 65, verse 21, Psalm 22. But I think the theme of thirst is one that has run through the whole Gospel of John. If you notice, in that story of, if you go back and you recount your mind back to the very beginning, when there are a couple of counts. Remember the story of the woman at the well of Samaria, when Jesus looks at her and says, if you drink from this water, you will thirst again, but he that drinks from me shall never thirst again. And the woman leaves a water jug and she runs, right? The water jug that is very symbolic of her shame, of her life apart from society, everything, she leaves because she embraces the water that Jesus gives. And then in chapter 7, Jesus stands in the temple and declares that streams of living water will come out for those who would believe in him. But there's no other story, I think, that ties to this particular part than in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, at the story of the wedding in Cana, if you remember that story, right? There's only two places in the Gospel of John where wine is mentioned, in John chapter 2 and here in John chapter 19. And there's only two places in the Gospel of John where Mary shows up in the stories, in John chapter 2 and in John chapter 19. And I think what John is calling attention to is this. If you go back to John chapter 2, Jesus at the wedding of Cana, Jesus provided abundant wine, and it was the best wine. What is Jesus having to drink now? Sour wine on the edge of a stick, on a sponge being held up to his mouth. In John chapter 2, it's wine that's provided to avoid an embarrassing situation. Here is the most primitive of need. Jesus saying, I'm thirsty. What is John calling attention to? I think there's a number of things that John is calling attention to. One, that the stories that we've already encountered, when you get to John chapter 19, you should be asking the question earlier on, if someone is getting a drink, if someone's thirst is being quenched, who is going without? If someone's thirst is being quenched, who is leaving thirsty? If someone is being provided for in abundance, out of whose abundance is that coming from? If there is great and wonderful wine that's being provided, who is being forced to endure the bad stuff? Right? And the great theme of the Gospel of John and the theme of the Gospel altogether is a theme of substitution, of exchange. Because when Jesus dies in John chapter 19, when Jesus endures, he is stepping into those very stories of all those people and taking upon himself all of the stuff that they endured. The embarrassment of the wedding is now a man who is stripped naked and crucified. All of the meagerness, the emptiness that the people at the wedding of Cana endured, Jesus now endures as he proclaims his thirst. For the woman at Cana, with her shame and being cast off outside and excluded from society, Jesus is now crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem, like a common criminal. Jesus steps into that place. And that's what John calls attention to in this text. But secondly, John also calls attention to the fact that whatever Jesus is doing is accomplishing something. It's finishing something. If you're asking the question, what after? There's nothing after. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. Now, Jesus' death is imminent. The resurrection hasn't happened. His ascension hasn't happened. All of those other things has not happened yet. But yet, it is so close that Jesus is saying, it's complete. So what can we say on this night? On what is it, as we come to the table here in a minute, what is it that Jesus has accomplished? Let me give you two things. One, what Jesus has accomplished is perfect obedience to his Father's will. Perfect obedience to his Father's will. You know, up to now, John has been saying over and over again that I have come to do the will of my Father. I have come to do the will of my Father. I have completed the task that you have given me to do, as he proclaimed in John chapter 17. And here, when Jesus comes to this place, he says, it's done. It's completed. Why is this significant for you and I as Christians today? Because any obedience that you offer as a Christian will never, ever, ever suffice as payment for your sin, for your shame, for your shortcomings, for your failings. If you ever, ever think that, the words that you need to hear ringing in your ear, that it has been completed, it has been accomplished, it is finished, and it comes out not of your mouth, it comes out of Jesus' own mouth. Secondly, what Jesus shows here is he perfectly reflects the heart of God, the Father. What do I mean? You know, all through the Gospel of John, John has been saying over and over again, that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So when you get to the cross and you are wondering about the Father's love for you, look at Jesus on the cross. We know John 3:16, don't we? God so loved that he gave. Or Romans 8:29, when Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. how will he not graciously give us all things? You see, Jesus didn't come against his Father's will. God the Father is not begrudging in his love for you. He's not mad at you, but now because Jesus has done something, he says, okay, I love him. No. Love was the primary motivation for what you see this put on display. And for me personally, for those of you, and for you, I know this is true for many of you, if you're ever wondering, what shall I do with the suffering or with the difficulties that come to you in your life today? Never, ever, ever, ever think that it is somehow because God is mad at you. Ever. Right? Because if you ever think that, you need to go back to John chapter 19, verse 30, and hear Jesus says, it's finished. It's accomplished. It's completed. It's done. And so when, and because the love of the Father is put on display at the cross, that is God's heart for those of us who behold Jesus and behold our God. And so my invitation to you this morning, as we come to the supper here in a minute, as we renew together as God's people, we're not sacrificing over again. We're not trying to feel bad about what happened. We want to be sober. We want to be serious. But we also want to smile because of what was accomplished, what was completed, what was finished. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for what you have given here in this text. And so I pray, Lord, that you would, as we come together as your people this morning, this evening, to celebrate around the table, that, Lord, that you would open up once again, Father, the fountains, Lord, the fountains that was open on that day 2,000 years ago. Father, let us experience your grace in a new and in a new, refreshing and living way as we feed by faith together. In Christ's name we pray.